Thank you. Thank you. You know, 3 years ago, I had the fortune of attending the Willow Creek Global Leadership Summit, and I was seated somewhere up there. And I so loved it that after the Leadership Summit was over, I dashed over to the bookstore, and I bought myself the CDs, the MP3s, from 1995 until 2009. And over the last 2 years, I've been working my way through them and trying to learn about leadership, and so thankful for the amazing speakers going back to 1995. And I just want to say thank you to the Willow Creek Association and to Bill for making this possible. I also want to welcome especially those who are at the different sites around the country, and to give a good cheer for my good friends in Indianapolis at the Grace Community Church in Indianapolis, in Noblesville. Amen. As a rookie pastor, fresh out of Bible school, I went to Nairobi Chapel with no leadership experience. I'd never led anything significant, and I didn't have a clue what I was getting myself into. In that first year, our little church grew by 400% from 20 people to 80 people. I was exhilarated. Within another 3 years, we had grown to about 500 people. But as we continued to grow, I quickly realized that I was in trouble because my personal leadership capacity was not going to keep up with such growth. My small capacity would become a bottleneck that would eventually stop the church from growing further. And so I began to ask the Lord desperately, "Lord, where do I find leaders?" And as I struggled with that question, God put five convictions on my heart about leadership development. Young pastor, very little experience. And I want to share these five convictions with you because for the last 20 years, they have been with me and God has used them to do some amazing things at the Nairobi Chapel. And my hope is that these convictions will challenge you to think about your own unique context and how you can multiply leaders around you exponentially. If you zoom to today, Nairobi Chapel is a thriving network of about 40 plus churches. This year alone, we set out to plant 15 churches. We have another five to go, and we're done for this year. Two of those churches are actually out of our country, in neighboring countries. And by the year 2020, our target is to plant 300 churches worldwide, not just on the continent of Africa, but in Europe, in Australia, in Asia, in the Middle East, and even here in America. Because God has called us, even the African church, to go ye therefore to the furthermost parts of the world, not just Africa, but to the whole world. These then are the convictions that God gave me about leadership development. The first one came from Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 through 38. The harvest is plentiful, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, but the workers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers or harvesters into the harvest field. As I read this verse, it slowly dawned on me that the size of your harvest depends on how many leaders you have. You see, the Lord was saying that the problem is not the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The problem is not the harvest. The harvest is ripe. The problem is the harvesters. There are not enough harvesters, not enough leaders to get the work done. No problem with the harvest, even for those of us who come from countries where it is difficult to preach the gospel and to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus would still say to us, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The more harvesters we commission to the harvest field, the greater the harvest will be. The fewer the harvesters, the smaller your harvest will be. You know, it dawned on me that Jesus' own strategy in harvesting was not to throw himself into the harvest field and to start reaping as fast as he could. Jesus' own strategy was to first find his leaders, the 12 disciples, and to invest himself into their lives, to call them to walk with him. And he didn't throw himself into the work first. He found his leaders. We so often do it the other way around. We're busy running around. We're too busy to train anyone. And we're tired and we're worn out. Our families are feeling ignored. It's hurting us. We're almost on the verge of burnout. But we can't stop because the numbers are growing. Jesus did it the other way around. He first found his leaders and grew them. And today you and I are the result of his strategy. If you don't have leaders around you, then the reach of your leadership will be limited to your personal capacity. Let me suggest that one of the signs of great leadership is not the impact you have during your lifetime. One of the signs of great leadership is how many leaders you raised up who will continue the work after you have left. As a leader, you're probably busy, living on the verge of burnout, tired with more on your plate than you can handle. But exactly how many leaders surround you? How many of these young leaders are you growing? Because the impact of your life will depend not on how hard you worked, but on how many leaders you raised up. The more harvesters you have, then the more harvest you will be able to bring in. The second conviction God settled on my heart about leadership development drew from the Psalms. And this has become my life verse. This is what I live for. You know, in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 36, we read that when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. But do you know that when you turn to Psalm 71 and verse 18, you get David's own perspective, and this is how it reads. Even when I am old and gray, O Lord, do not forsake me until I declare your might to the next generation, your power to those who are to come. You see, when I came across this verse and it just sprang out to me and became alive, I realized that David was not living for his own generation. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me until I declare your might to the next generation. There's a problem when you live for your own generation, and this is a problem. You're born into your generation. You all go to elementary school in your generation. You all get married at around the same time, and lo and behold, everybody's getting married. And then you all have kids around the same time, and everybody's going to school now. Their little children are in school, and then you all retire at the same time, and then everybody slows down at the same time, and then everybody's dying. The world is dying. When you live for your own generation, you grow up with your own generation, and you will die with your own generation, and your vision will die with your generation. The only way that your vision can live beyond you is you have to invest it and instill it in those who will be there after you are gone. And so my second conviction became, don't live just for your generation. Live for the next generation. Pour your best energies, your most precious time, your wisdom, your mentoring, your experience, not into people who are your age, not into those who likely surround you as your friends, but into the next generation. Now, a generation is anything between 20, 25 to maybe about 40 years. And so a good mark as to whether you're doing this successfully is purely and simply to look and see, who are the people I am investing myself in, and are they at least 20 years my junior, younger than me? That's the next generation. If they're only 5 years younger than you, that's not the next generation. That's your generation. And so even as a young leader myself, I made the decision to always surround myself with younger leaders and pour my life into them. I was only barely 29 years old at this time, but I picked the 22-year-old campus students and graduates and asked them to come alongside me and for a year allow me to walk with them and disciple them and pour everything I knew about church and leadership into their lives. Even today, I continue to surround myself with the 20-somethings. This year, we have 40 full-time interns for 1 year of training, mentoring. And we have another 25 in a second year of training and mentoring. That's about 65 people. Our daughter churches have an additional 100 people in training. And the idea is to have a leadership engine that rolls on from year to year. Every leader on staff has to surround themselves with at least 5 younger leaders that they're pouring their lives into for 1 year minimum, for 2 years normally. This was my second conviction. Don't live just for your own generation. Live for the next generation. The third conviction that God put on my heart was from a story in Numbers chapter 11, verse 10 through 17, and I love this. This was when Moses heard that the people of every family were wailing at the entrance of their tents. They wanted meat. They didn't want any more manna. And the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you would put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Are they my children? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give me meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me." I don't know how many of you have ever felt that way after your Sunday sermon, wishing that the ground would open up and swallow you, becoming suicidal. Well, Moses felt that way because leading the children of Israel was not easy. And he had just about had enough. They were a headache. They were making impossible demands. And he was fed up. So he went to God and started griping to God. I've had it. I'm fed up. I quit. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, then kill me. I'd rather die than continue leading these people. But you know, what caught my attention was not actually Moses' griping. It was what the Lord said to him in verse 18. For we read in Numbers 11, that God basically came and said to Moses, 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 you're working too hard. Pick 70 of your best leaders, men who have a proven track record, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and I will take of my spirit upon you and will place it upon them. Wow! Just like that, God said to Moses, I will enthuse them with my spirit so that they can carry your DNA. Your love for me, your commitment to my work, your passion for the truth, your calling and your gifting. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, that drives you, that beats in the heart, in your heart, and I will place it upon them so that the same drive and the same spirit is in their heart, and they will help you carry the load. And we go on to read that not only did God do that, but on top of the 70 that Moses brought, two more people began to prophesy in the camp. God even outdid the number that he had given Moses. And as I read this, I thought, oh Lord, please do that for me also. Give me 70. Put my DNA, the DNA of your spirit that is upon me, on 70 African leaders, that they may become world-class leaders and they may go to the furthermost parts of the world and they may lead the church with distinction and excellence. Do that for me also. Give me 70. And here's the thing. Moses was struggling with discouragement and possible burnout when he started griping before the Lord all alone. But there were already 70 first-class leaders around him, right under his nose. Because when God told him to go and appoint them and bring them to the tent of meeting, he did it in one day. They were already there. He didn't have to hunt around, Lord, give me 3 more months, I've got 5 now. In one day, he found 70. May I suggest to you that some of your best leaders are right under your nose, but they're so close to you that you can't see them. Everybody else can. You know, the organization next door, your competitors, in the business field, and for us in the church right across the street, they can see what a phenomenal youth leader you have, but you can't see it. They're right there under your nose. God opened my eyes and I started seeing his leaders one by one, raw, in the rough, uncut diamond, but the potential was there. And so I started pouring my life into them. In my Bible, my daily devotion Bible, along Numbers chapter 11, I have written the names of those that God has been giving me through the years. 20 years of ministry. And I'm not at 70 yet. And because I want to live a long life, I will continue to write, but I will string out number 69. Because I told the Lord, when I hit 70, Lord, I'm ready, I'm done, I can come home. Recently, two of these younger leaders who met each other while they were interns at the Nairobi Chapel got married, wrote to me, and they said, Pastor Oscar, we want to give you the next 25 years of our life. And because we feel God has called us to the work of church planting in the nations, would you send us to each continent of the world and we will plant a church and we will pastor the church for 5 years before you send us to the next one. And because a young man is actually from the US, from Wisconsin, he asked, and with the last church, the fifth church, in the 20th to 25th year, would you send us back to my country so that I can plant a church in America and pastor it for the remaining years of my life? 25 years of our life we want to give you. My dear friends, these are my sons and daughters that God has given me as young leaders. And I believe in raising up sons and daughters for ministry and for leadership, much like Paul did when he writes to Timothy and says to Timothy, my dear son Timothy, the bond between them was so close as an older leader with a younger leader that he called Timothy his son. Lord, give me 70 world-class leaders, sons and daughters that I can pour my life into. And they can continue with the work of ministry after I am done and gone. And as I read this passage in Numbers 11, this was my third conviction. Identify the budding leaders around you and take them to the Lord in prayer. When I see a budding leader, I tag them. I notice them, I tag them. And I go back to Matthew chapter 9, ask the Lord of the harvest for leaders. And I say, Lord, I've just seen that leader, young and in the rough. But Lord, I'm asking you to send them into the harvest field. In fact, you know, my team and I would often sit every 6 months or so and ask each of the leader, the key leaders, who have you seen around you who you think God is opening your eyes to see? And I say, well, I've seen so-and-so, and there are five people that, you know, I think God is doing, stirring something in their heart. And we put together a list of about 20, 30 people, and we begin to pray, we take them to the Lord, and we pray them into ministry. We call that our hit list. And it's amazing how many people God has stirred to come and work in Christian leadership. And they come up to me and they say, you know, Pastor Oscar, I just feel like God is calling me into ministry. And I say, really? They have no idea. My fourth conviction on growing leaders came from Mark chapter 12, verse 30 through 33, when one of the teachers of the law came to Jesus and said, what must I do? Which is the most important commandment? And Jesus told him, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So here I was, a young leader myself, tagging potential leaders, praying them into ministry, surrounding myself with them, trying to teach them what I knew. I pulled out the courses I had done in theological college, and I taught them everything I could from my notes and the books I'd read. But I wasn't really sure how to grow leaders. I had them, I didn't quite know. And then bam, Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. How do you grow your young leaders? This was my fourth conviction. Instill the five loves into your budding leaders. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because Jesus said, in these two commandments, the whole law and the prophet is fulfilled. If I can teach them these five things, if this becomes their way of life, done. They've got it. That's it. And that's what I need to do. What does it mean to love the Lord with these five loves? Loving the Lord with all your heart is a matter of character. Because you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony and slander out of your heart. And so to love the Lord with all your heart is a matter of character. Loving the Lord with all your soul is a matter of conviction. Those things that you so firmly believe that you are willing to live or die for them. Your values, your beliefs, your dreams, and the things that motivate you coming from inside of you. The things that make you tick, your convictions. Love the Lord with all your mind is a matter of comprehension. Understanding God's heart, understanding God's character, understanding God's mission. And then love the Lord with all your strength is a matter of competence. It is a matter of using your hands with skill and competence, being able to do a good job, being excellent in what you do because our God is excellent. And finally, loving your neighbor as yourself is a matter of compassion, where character and conviction and comprehension and competence all dovetail, drill down into showing God's love and compassion to a hurting world. If your young leaders can learn these five loves, embrace them, and live them, that's it. My fifth conviction, my final conviction about raising leaders came from the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 13. And this is when the chief priests and the elders in Jerusalem saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these were unschooled men, ordinary men. And they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. The imprint and the impact of Jesus upon these men was so clear and so deep that when the chief priests and the elders looked at the likes of Peter and John, they saw Jesus. What was the secret of Jesus' leadership training of the 12? I believe it was the time that he spent with them. You see, they followed him everywhere he went. They were with him in the morning. They were with him in the evening. They walked the roads of Palestine together. They ate together. They ministered with him. They observed his life 24/7. There was nothing hidden. So much so that even the elders of Jerusalem could see the impact Jesus had left on the 12. And my conviction out of Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 was this: never do ministry alone. Always have budding leaders around you. Let me tell you why. Consider this. Say the disciples, on average, spent 15 waking hours per day with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they slept, and they didn't have electricity and lights, and so they slept early, woke up when it was dawn, okay? 15 hours, let's estimate. And let's say that they spent 4 or 5 days a week with Jesus, because some of them were married and so they needed to go back home and etc. And so, not 7 days, let's make it 4 days. And they did this for 3 years. How many hours over those 3 years did they spend? Well, when you calculate it, multiply, it's 15 times 4 times 52 times 3, which is 9,360 hours. Now, you want to disciple somebody and have the same depth of impact on them, but you can only give 3 hours a week, you know, to have coffee with them. It's not a rush meeting. You can really talk. You can really go deep. 3 hours a week. And so divide 9,360 by 3 hours a week by 52 weeks, and it will take you 60 years. 60 years to give the same sort of time that Jesus did. You don't have 60 years to spend with a young leader. And so you need to ensure that as every opportunity comes your way, you never do ministry alone. You always have budding leaders around you. You should never, ever be alone. To be alone is to waste an opportunity to mentor a young leader. Take them with you into your meetings. Let them be the fly on the wall. Never drive alone. Never visit your congregation alone. Have them with you in your home. Immerse them in leadership opportunities. If you have a spare bedroom, then let them live there for a year to observe you and your parenting and your family life and to see and learn and grow. Never lead alone, and never waste an opportunity to have young leaders around you. And so let me tell you a little secret. I did not come all the way from Nairobi, Kenya, here to Chicago at the Willow Creek Global Leadership Summit alone. I came with some friends, and I'm going to ask them to come up on stage with me, because you never minister alone. And if I could just very quickly introduce you to my sons and daughters. This is Janet over here. She was the first person ever that I began to invest my life in as a student at the university, with me being a rookie pastor. 20 years we have served together, and she is phenomenal. She's now... She's now on the GLS, the Global Leadership Summit team from Kenya. And she is going to do an amazing work as she serves there this year and into the future. And next to her is Goi. And I met Goi 10 years ago. And for 10 years we have ministered together. He went out and he planted a church. He's now back with me as my right-hand man. And he too is phenomenal. And this here is Enid, and Enid is one of our worship leaders at the church, and she's on the hit list. And she knows that because we're praying about it. Over the years, 500 young men and women have gone through this mentorship training. A good number of these now work in our church plants, in different mission organizations, in industry, in commerce, in government. And where are we going to find the leaders for the 300 churches we want to plant by the year 2020? These young leaders will plant those churches. On the Sunday we left to come over, we launched a church on that very Sunday. Next month, we're launching a church in a neighboring country. The month after that, we're launching a church in another neighboring country. Each team that's going into these countries has 5 people in it. All of them have come from this leadership development that is taking place at the Nairobi Chapel. And so let me conclude with these words. The more harvesters you have, the larger your harvest will be. And you too can develop leaders around you. Your future, your legacy depends on it. Our process is unique to us. We don't have many resources, but we innovate and innovate and innovate and find a way to do it. You can do it too where you are. Your circumstances and your context is different, but you can do it, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And the key is in laborers. Start simple, innovate, define a leadership pathway that fits your unique situation, create a leadership engine culture in your organization, and increase your impact exponentially. Because the more harvesters you have, the larger your harvest will be. God bless you.